Good morning, everyone. I am the teacher in the auditorium class on Sunday mornings, and past few months we've been talking about elders and deacons and reviewing roles and responsibilities. And the intent was to have some open and honest dialogue around those positions and, quite honestly, around roles and responsibilities of the congregation as well in regards to those positions. So, as we worked through our discussion, I think it became pretty clear that many, if not most, of those duties and tasks of the elders and deacons fall upon the congregation to some extent, and each individual. So this morning I'm going to review those discussions a little bit, not to rehash them. Many of you are in the class, many of you are not. There's only about a third of the people here that are in that class, so just want to summarize some of what we talked about, and we'll just go from there. I want to start with the deacons, because that's where I started. And of course, since I am a deacon, it's fairly relevant to my position. And there, I had two questions that I wanted to address, really, in that class. And although they may seem very basic or very obvious, I wanted to review them. So we started with those. The first question was, are the deacons part of the leadership of the congregation? Are they part of the leadership of the congregation, or are they just members, are they members who have extra responsibilities to get some stuff done? I didn't go there because I wanted to, am I important or not? I just wanted to know where it is. I'm in the corporate world, and so hierarchy is somewhat important, although I ignore it a lot. But I wanted to ask that question. Are deacons part of the leadership, or are we part of just? I keep saying just, and I don't mean that. Are we members who are assigned specific responsibilities? Okay, so to do that, we have to go to Acts 6, 1 through 4, where the office of deacon is established, and you're all very familiar with that. I want to read through it because there are some words and some clues that are there. Acts 6, 1 through 4. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This is the King James Version. In the daily ministration. Remember that word, it will be important later. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay, so this is the apostles talking here, and some of the apostles are also elders in the congregation there. So this is the elders talking, saying we need to appoint some people to do this task. It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The word serve here is the key one. The Greek word for serve is diakoneo, and that will be important, which means to be an attendant. That is, wait upon, a servant, a server, or a servant. And if you look at various translations, you will see that serve tables or wait on tables. It's to be an attendant in the fashion of serving. So seven were chosen to be attendants or servants or deacons, because that word diakoneo is transliterated in English into be deacons. So we're all servants, though. We're all servants. The original seven servants were just given a specific task to ensure that the Greek widows were treated the same as the Hebrew widows. And over time, that morphed into taking care of other members of the congregation, taking care of other needs of the congregation, and then as property was acquired, taking care of the property. So it became a overarching responsibility to take care of things. Started very narrow, it expanded over time. So then my question was, are deacons an officer in the church? Is it elders, deacons, congregation in my corporate organizational chart mind? Or is it elders, deacons, congregation? Or is it elders, deacons, congregation? It doesn't really matter in the long run. I'm not trying to be important, but I just wanted to get it into my head. Do I have any authority beyond just buy-in carpet or whatever it is. So we don't have the volume of references we have about elders. We only have a few places that talk about deacons. And even here, it's not mentioned as deacons. They're just talking about seven good men that we need to appoint to do this. So we have to go to two other places to find out about this, try to answer this question. The only two other places where we have a reference to deacons and the word is used. See, so we go to 1 Timothy, talking about the qualifications for deacons, and by the time that it is written, clearly the understanding of what a deacon is and the usage of that word, because it's used there. It says, as far as the deacons are concerned, here's what their qualifications are supposed to be. And so since Paul didn't feel he had to describe what deacons were, that word was already in common usage and everybody knew what a deacon was. So we find the similarity between the qualifications of being an elder and the qualifications of a deacon. It's a pretty clear indication that there's some affiliation there with the eldership and with the leadership positions. And then the second clue is in Philippians 1:1. The only other place where deacons are mentioned, and again, Paul doesn't feel like he has to explain what that term means. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So again, we have the deacons grouped in with the bishops, the elders, and the congregation is separated over here. So clearly there's an affinity and an affiliation of the deacons with the elders and the leadership, even though they're all members. So again, the only reason that really matters to me is I want to know what my role is. Am I a leader in the congregation or just a guy who's supposed to get stuff done? So the answer is both. That was question number one. And we talked about that at length, and even though it might seem obvious, I just wanted to review that. The next question is a little more relevant to actual execution of the job is, who decides how the money is spent? Who decides how the money is spent? We all give as God commands. We just got done giving this morning as God commanded, to show our obedience and to show our thanksgiving and also to support this and the church. When it comes time to distribute those funds, who decides? The elders are the ultimate decision makers in the congregation. So do they decide and the deacons are just instruments of execution, if you will? Or do the deacons decide, since they're the head servants and this responsibility has been given to them, so are they the ones to decide? What role does the congregation have in this decision, if any? So the deacons count money, we buy carpeting, we pay bills, but we, the congregation, also give money to evangelists, to preach the word, to teach the flock, to feed the flock of God. Preaching, teaching, feeding of the flock are major responsibilities of the elders. So if we're giving money for that purpose, should the elders then decide? So there was some debate back and forth. And so we need to go back again and look at Acts 1 through 4. Look at some words. We see what the apostles were delegating and what the elders were delegating to these men. In those days there arose, because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This ministration is, the Greek word is diakonia, which is almost identical to the word of server, the diakonio, which means attendance. This word means attendant, this means attendance. So, or figuratively it's used for the word aid. So the being neglected in the daily aid, or the daily attendance of the Grecian widows. So he said, we'll appoint these men. We shouldn't leave to serve tables. We'll appoint these men. And we will give ourselves, the elders, apostles talking, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, that word ministry is the same word as ministration. So it's attendance or aid. The Grecian widows were neglected in the daily aid. The apostles didn't want to be distracted by serving or attending to tables. The apostles appointed the attendants, or the deacons, to do this. The apostles will focus on prayer and attendance or aiding of the word. So where does that leave us? So my conclusion from all that is the decision on the distribution of funds for the physical needs of the premises, buying carpet, doing painting, all those things, taking care of the building, and aiding the congregation, people who are in need here, all that's the responsibility of the deacons, and I think they get to make the decision on how that happens. When it comes to distributing the funds to our evangelists, deciding who gets supported, how much they're supported, I think that's an elder's responsibility, because that's teaching, preaching the word, and feeding the flock. Now, if they choose to delegate that responsibility to the deacons and say, we're going to let you guys just handle that as well, that's their prerogative. They can do that or not, if they want. But if they came and said, we don't want to support this evangelist, or we want to give more to this evangelist, I think that that's their decision. All right, those were my two questions. And though they seem obvious, I just wanted to review them in my own mind so that I felt more comfortable in doing my job and in making decisions myself. All right, so that's the deacons. Is that a Freudian slip or what? The deacons making decisions. So now let's get to service. We find in the very beginning that the first task God gave to Adam were to work and to provide care, to serve God. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Work and provide care for God's creation. That was his task. Then a few verses later in 2:19, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So God gave Adam a garden to work and to tend in, and he gave the task of naming all the animals. Man's first duty was service to God. But he was not to serve alone, You back up into Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And that was the purpose that he brought all the animals to begin with, was see if there was a helper that could help man do this. He wasn't supposed to serve alone. A comparable helper, which is the important point. So there was none found. None of the animals were comparable to man, none could help him in the manner that God wanted. And so God decided the only way he could get a helper that was comparable to him was to create woman out of man. So that's what he did. He created woman out of man and gave him to serve alongside man as a comparable helper. They were comparable to each other. And God has always promised and provided help in this. He didn't say, here you go and do this service, let me know how things are going. He always promised to provide help. He helped by providing the garden to begin with. Adam didn't have to dig and plant the garden. It was given to him, and he just had to tend and care for it. Adam didn't have to go out and hunt down all the animals and find them and give them names. They were brought to him. God was helping them. And God specifically created a helper that was comparable to man so that he could do the service to God for an eternity. That was the plan, at least in the beginning. And God provides not only physical help, but he's promised spiritual help as well. Going to the New Testament, in John 14:25-26, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. God has made it clear that we are to labor in service to him and for him, and he will provide help we need, both physically and spiritually, for us to perform that service. And that service is everyone's responsibility. He's talking to everyone here, not just to deacons or elders, but to everyone. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're living sacrifices created specifically to serve God. That's reasonable. God's not being unreasonable here with us, because he's providing help for us in that service. So the church is a family. It's clear from the language in the scriptures that the church is a family. There's brothers, there's sisters. Talk about children, our Heavenly Father. It is a family. Our congregation is a family in Christ. We need to love and support each other as families do. Sometimes families also make each other mad. We offend each other. We frustrate each other, disappoint each other. and then we reconcile with each other. It's just the way families work. The family works to support the family. That's the way it works. Everybody contributes to support the family. That's the service that we have to each other and to God. I was pressed into service at a very young age by my mother. My parents were divorced. My mom couldn't do everything by herself, nor should she. So us three boys were pressed into service very young to help and do things. I remember being the youngest. I was dragged along on many, many tasks helping my mother. Grocery shopping, putting the groceries away, going to the laundromat. We didn't have a lot of money. I don't think we had a washing machine until I was in the eighth grade or something. So going to the laundromat, folding laundry. I have this memory of these big sheets trying to fold, and I'm small. So my mom trying to fold these big sheets with my mom in the laundromat. Washing and drying dishes, mowing lawns, vacuuming, all this before I was in the fifth or the sixth grade. I have a clear memory of breaking the vacuum cleaner. I was vacuuming the floor. My brother Denny and I got into a fight about something, and I threw the vacuum cleaner at him, and it was a little canister thing, wasn't too heavy. I didn't throw it very far, and I busted it. So I do remember that, and my mom wasn't very happy about that. So it was in the fifth or sixth grade, because I remember the house we lived in at the time. So very young, pressed into service to help the family, and that was right. Wasn't happy about it, but it's what should have been done. So I learned at a very young age to do that. So we're a family. Even Jesus, our Savior, came to serve his Father and to serve the family, to serve man. Matthew 20, 27, 28. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We don't have to give up our lives in sacrifice like Jesus did. We're told to be a living sacrifice to God, serving him. So then how can we all serve? It's not just elders and deacons who serve, it's everybody. It's not just selected male members who get up here and do these things in the Lord's table and give talks that serve. It's not just teachers, male or female, who serve. Everybody can serve, and everybody should serve. Everybody should serve to support the family. I mean, those are all ways to serve, but there are others as well. And that's what we're talking about kind of in the auditorium class. Who serves and how? I think both the leadership and the congregation want to find ways for us to serve better. God's Spirit is supposed to live here within us. And that service helps us to feel that Spirit, to feel connected to God and to each other. That's what we need to do. We need to find more ways to engage in service, and especially our young people. We used to have a young men's development class, learning how to perform tasks in the service, prayers and talks in the Lord's table. I was in there. I wasn't a young man. Maybe it wasn't a young men's. I was in my 30s, so I guess that's young now. And so we kind of went away from that class. We've got a large class of young people coming up here. We need to make sure that we're engaging them in service. We need to restart that class. They're a little young yet to be giving talks, probably. But we need to restart that class and others to help them understand their obligation to serve God. And it's not just a young men's class. It's a young people's class. Why? Women need to learn how to give talks, too. There are women meetings. They need to learn how to give talks. They need to learn how to say prayers. They need to learn how to do these things, too. It shouldn't be just isolated to men. It's young people. Teaching them how to serve in the church. And it's just not talks, prayers, teaching, preparing meals. We need people to do all those things, but there's a whole lot of other things that everybody can do, young and old, to serve God. And I think one of the learnings we got from our classroom is that communication is the key. We were talking about this morning. Communication is the key. We have to communicate with each other better. The deacons need to do a better job of enlisting the congregation to help in our work, because I don't think it's just our work. And I've not done a good job of that myself, and I will admit that failing. I painted these back classrooms all by myself. I was offered help. Somebody volunteered their family members to help me. They didn't volunteer, but this person volunteered their family members. I talked to them. They said, yeah, sure, we'll help you. But I didn't ever engage that help. Why is that? It's because, although it sounds funny, it's because I'm lazy. Because it's easier to do everything myself, my way, than to try and coordinate getting somebody else here. I felt kind of bad that they'd been volunteered by somebody else. But they're perfectly willing to help, but I didn't take them up on that offer because it was just easier for me to do it myself. That's my fault. So we need to do a better job of engaging people, even though it seems like more work. So the classrooms downstairs, those ceilings are disgusting. They need to be painted. So I have a sign-up sheet here. You all come up after my talk and just put your name down, and we'll get that done. And I'm only half jesting about that. It doesn't need to be done. So there are things that need to be done. Painting classrooms. We have somebody was out here raking the yard the other day. That was good. Appreciate that. So I already know that I'm going to be out of town on Labor Day. I know now I'm going to be out of town on Labor Day. I do a lot of the recording back here and a lot of other things. Somebody else is going to have to do that. Now is a good time to start. We can start teaching some of the younger people to do the recordings, to run the electronics. There are some who know how, but we can have more. I know Kelly's been trying to learn, but I told him no. He needs to stick to grass. Not smoking, but just taking care of grass. So, yard work, cleanup, painting done. Some members here in the congregation might need the very same thing at their house. I mean, older members who can't paint or can't get to stuff need yard work. We need to know that, so then we can help them. Another reason why we need to know our flock, communicate better, so we can help each other. I'll throw this in just because we got something at work. It's called an Archi chart. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this. It's an Archi chart. A-C-R-I. A-R-C-I. Yeah, I wrote it down wrong. A-R-C-I. Accountable, responsible, consulting, and informed. It's just a chart, tasks across the side, roles across the top, little boxes about, and little letters about what you do. If you're A, you're accountable. It means you have to get it. You're responsible for making sure it gets done. You don't have to do it, but you got to make sure it gets done. If it doesn't get done, you get in trouble for it. That's my role at work. I got A's across everything. R, responsible, that means you have to do it. You can't delegate it to somebody else. You can't say, well, I told Kelly to do it. He didn't do it. Well, that's too bad. You were supposed to do it, not him. C is consulting. You have input into it, and I is informed about it. So the elders and the deacons are accountable, but they're not necessarily responsible for everything. Congregation is responsible for everything. So we need to make sure that things get done, and we engage you in doing that. I'm not trying to push all the work on the congregation. That's not what I'm trying to say, so don't take it that way. I'm saying we're in this together as a family, and together we need to do everything, and we need to talk and communicate. The congregation wants to be consulted more on matters that are going on. They want to be informed more on matters that are going on, because I don't think that communication is flowing very well back and forth between the leadership and the congregation. We need to make sure that communication channel is opened up and it goes back and forth. Yeah, we can go and talk to everybody all the time individually, and we should, but sometimes that's not the best way to communicate, and it's hard to communicate a lot of information that way. So consulting, informed, responsible, the family needs to do all this. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. We talked about that this morning. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everything we do needs to be in love. Our service to God is supposed to be in love. We're created to serve Him and to serve each other. If Jesus, our Savior, was sent here to serve man, how can we say that we are not supposed to do the same thing? So that will be my talk. I'm going to close this morning by asking if you're a servant of God. If you're a servant of God, then you're a servant of your fellow man. We all need to be engaged in the work for God. We need to do what needs to be done, not just to get those tasks done. I mean, that's almost a secondary result of this. The primary result is to work together, to love one another, to show our service to God, and those tasks done in the process. That's just a means to an end. And the end is service. The means is just doing the work. So Jesus set the example for us. He taught us that we lead by following, that to be first, we must be last. He separated himself from heaven, came down to earth to teach us about our Heavenly Father, to teach us what his will is, to teach us about service and sacrifice, and redeem us from sin by shedding his blood on the cross. If you want to serve, you must first be baptized, accept, confess Jesus as the Son of God. That opportunity is now. The opportunity is now if you want to serve, as we stand and sing.